Our loving Heavenly Father, the power and the glory are yours. Help us so that we may receive some of that power and glory, that indeed you may dwell in us in some small way. And because of that, others may see a little more of your power and glory. We thank you, Father, for your Son. For he shows us your power and glory in so many ways, to inspire us to lift our minds and hearts towards you in heaven. Father, we seem to reflect so inadequately what you give to us. So we ask that you watch over the ways in which we measure what we receive and what we give. Your gifts are so great. Please help us to hear properly, to see properly, and to think properly, for these things are very difficult for us. Please accept our prayer now and be with speaker and hearer through the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. As an introductory reading, we're going to take Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21 through to the end, and I'll ask Liz if she'll read that for us, please.
Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times." Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed you. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
Thank you very much. I'll hand over now to Stephen Sue.
We're running a bit later than I thought, so if you're quite happy, I think if we can shift the timetable just 10 minutes later to give us a fair crack of the whip here. This is actually, the material we've got was designed to fit in for a whole weekend, so it's a bit of a challenge fitting it in within an hour there. I've got three little sketches there, so I'm going to pick on three couples and ask you whether you can just have a go at this at the appropriate time. Tom and Barbara, would you do that between you? I think you'll find that Barbara, you need to be A on that one there. Will you two have a go at that one? That's number two, isn't it? And will you two have a go at that one? Thanks so much. Yeah. I've got a vast amount of material here. I can't imagine that we're going to get through any more than skim over it, but I do want you to be involved in this as well. So if there was a particular point and a particular area which seems to catch everyone's imagination, or it seems to be particularly relevant, then we'll spend more time on that one, even if it means some of the points don't get missed there. On Friday, for those of you who don't know, not everyone here is with a badge, it's very nice to have Robin and Kath Wilkinson here with us there. They're very welcome. And Julia sneaked in last night as well there, so it's good to have you there. Unfortunately, you three missed out on Friday night, where we were having a look at the subject of forgiving, and we were basing this on the story of Joseph and his brothers at the end of Genesis there, and seeing this as a model for forgiving each other there in quite difficult situations there. That verse which we've just read at the end of what Liz read to her, this is how your heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart, gets right to the heart of the difficulty which we have in being Christians. This is tough. Would you like to put up the first of the... We're going to be presenting a series of statements about forgiving each other. We could call them explorations there. And they're intended to look at the practical steps we can and that we need to take if we are to put forgiving into practice. It's a vast subject, it touches all aspects of our lives there, and there are several myths about forgiving which are circulating, and we'll touch on some of those there. Sue, would you like to do your first little section?
Just read
on the sheet.
I'm not quite with it this morning, my head's going like this. Yes. In her book, The Joy of Salvation, Sheila Harris points out that the word translated forgiveness depicts a sending away of sin, as though written on a piece of paper and thrown into a stream of water to be carried away into oblivion.
John Launchbury has written a series of articles called Principles of Salvation. He writes, we are in a covenant of forgiveness whereby God does not hold our sins against us. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. We still sin, we regret our sins, and we present them to God, and he effectively is saying, okay, I'm not counting your sins against you. And that's just another sin that gets moved away. We are again sinless in God's eyes. That's what it means to have peace with God. It's a wonderful situation that we're in. And we are starting from the point of view when we tackle the need to forgive others, that we are in the light of God's grace, having been forgiven, therefore we are enabled to forgive others. And it's certainly not that we need to forgive in order to earn forgiveness. But we're still left with the question of how we go about it. What I'd like to do just briefly with you is to come up with some ideas. This can be based on incidents from your own life. It may be incidents from others, where we're sort of thinking, what are the sort of things which people find themselves in a crisis of forgiving about? What sort of incidents might have happened to you or others for which forgiveness is needed? Please throw out some ideas.
Half-truths. Half-truths.
Violation of personal space.
Yes.
Someone coming into your house and stealing.
True. So what was that last bit?
It's like someone going into your house and stealing. Or
yeah. Yes. Burglary, rape, yeah.
Injustice,
yeah.
Slander.
Attributing a wrong motive to what you do.
Yeah.
That comes from what they were likely to have done in your position.
Yes.
So they attribute the motive to you which you may not feel at all.
Yes. So we could call it misrepresentation.
Yes.
Yes.
Misinterpretation. Sorry, if you've got someone who's, shall we say, under pressure from someone else to take a particular line, so they've told lies about someone else.
Yeah.
And because they're under pressure, and you forgive that person because you know that person's under pressure and has told you a lie, but you forgive them because you know that they've been pressured from another source.
Yes, we're getting into an area of excuses now, and what I'd like to do is just focus on the hard core of what might have happened.
I think when someone you love is dear to you is hurt.
Yes. 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 No.
Yeah.
Yes.
Betrayal,
yeah.
Thank you.
But not necessarily for oneself, but for others.
No, injustice for others, really.
Yes.
So injustice, yes, could be divided into to yourself and to others.
Yes. Yes.
Deliberate humiliation.
Yes. Thank you. Yeah.
That's going to link with misrepresentation.
Yes.
Because it might not be deliberate.
No. No, we've got to look at the underlying reasons, yeah, there. What I'm looking at is the hard core. What is, yeah, it that just hits, yeah, us like, yeah, that? No, you explore the reasons later on. There are things which hit you from time to time, just knock you off your feet, aren't they?
Bullying,
yes. I think that's far more, I gave this talk not so long ago, and there were some youngsters there, and it was astonishing, virtually all of them were suffering at some level or other from bullying. Yes, it's a huge issue which youngsters have to carry from a very young age. Then it is serious.
Not necessarily youngsters, aren't they?
It can happen in the workplace as well, can't it? Yes. And thinking back to the incident we were talking about on Friday night, I mean, it can be murder. We could go on like this, but I mean, what we're seeing, we're talking about, is some serious stuff there. And I think if we have a look at the second thing here, we find that when we are pushed into the crisis of forgiving, we find that basically those three elements need to apply. It is going to be personal. It hits you where it hurts. It is intrinsically unfair. It should not have happened. And Basically, there's no excuse for it. And thirdly, it's deep. And these issues, you see, are all very deep stuff. But don't get me wrong, I'm not trivialising something which may not seem to appear on that list. But the constant drip, drip, drip over a long period of time, or something which can appear trivial, can become very, very deep, because it goes on for a long time. Constant nagging from one person. Eventually, it may start at the trivial level, but it can become very, very deep. But basically, those elements need to be there in order to push us into the crisis of needing to forgive. Because we need to be careful not to push every trivial issue, which may need to, we may need to apply ourselves to it, but don't necessarily push us into the crisis. But if those three elements are there, we have got a serious problem, and we're going to need to apply ourselves very hard to cope with it. In his book on forgiveness, which again Lewis Smeads called Forgive and Forget, let's forget that, forget about the forget bit, but it's a very good analysis of the book. He suggests that ultimately there are three areas where there are problems. One of them is disloyalty. That is where someone who I have treated as a friend does not treat me as his friend. And of course we see this with Peter and Jesus. It's a classic case there. The second category is that of, which we've already got here, betrayal. This is where someone who has been a friend treats me as his enemy. And the third category is that of brutality, which can be verbal or maybe physical. And in his book, Lewis Smeads suggests that when those elements are there, we are going to have great difficulty, and we do need to apply ourselves to try to work it out. There are smaller things as well, some of which haven't come onto this list there, where, you know, a bit of gossip there, misrepresentation, which is, it doesn't tackle the truth there, but it's not too serious. But nevertheless, they can become a school in which we can learn how to cope with small things, so that if we are thrust into a big issue, then we can start to learn by applying ourselves in small points as they come up. But we have to accept that even within the community, and I think all of us here are sufficiently realistic to know that dreadful things do happen to brothers and sisters and to our young people. And as a community, we are not immune from bullying, burglary, assault, drunken drivers, murder, rape, domestic violence, adultery, and the like. But as the body of Christ, we're commanded to forgive.
Jesus was ostracised, bullied, deserted, misunderstood, denied, betrayed, tortured, and finally murdered. And he frankly forgave them all. How did he do it? We need to know how to do it in our lives too. We need to think long and hard about the pain before deciding what to do. Bear in mind that there may be excuses. Is there any good reason for people to have acted in the way that they did? Can they be excused? And also, have I reacted, overreacted in the circumstances?
Yes. When I say I forgive, it's not a statement about what I feel, but a statement about what I intend to do. We were talking about the need for forgiving to be thought of as a process there. And I think in that incident which I mentioned, where Brother Alan Whitcup came back from Yugoslavia, his wife having been killed, and he said on the national press, "I intend to forgive her killer." And it's the start of a process. It's not what we feel, but it's the direction in which we intend to go. The feelings are there, they won't go away in a hurry, but forgiving is not a matter of considering how we're hurting, but what we're going to do about the situation. Sue, would you like to go on to your section, would you?
Yeah. In each of the explorations that follow, we will present an idea to you, and we want you to think about it for just a moment. Then we will invite comments, and the comments could be in relation to something from the Bible, from the life of someone you know or have read about, or it might be from your own experience. So don't be afraid of a quiet time while we consider this, and you'll be thinking how it applies to you. I accept that it may take time to forgive. So, would anyone like to comment on, "I accept that it may take time to forgive," based on probably biblical examples or your own examples, someone you know about?
It didn't appear to take Jesus time. It was instant.
Depends what had been building up throughout his life, really, I suppose.
He says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't really have a great deal of time to think about it, did he?
No, but he knew beforehand, what was coming, didn't he?
He did. But I think I'm aiming towards is the fact that there is a possibility at that level of it being an automatic reaction and not something that takes a lot of time.
Yeah. Mm.
Yes. At that level.
At that level. Mm. Yeah. And that's the level we're aiming to be at. Yes. Mm.
That would be far too easy in view of our feelings sometimes, wouldn't it? Far too easy on the other person to make it instant. It's the right thing to do.
But because of the way that we are, it's probably not possible, and so we shouldn't beat ourselves up about being able to forgive instantly.
That's an interesting point, isn't it? That because Jesus was able, seemed to be able to do it like that somehow, we're not quite sure how. Nevertheless, we have a feeling of sort of feeling bad because we haven't completed the exercise. If we think of it in terms, it may take time, then we can accept we are hurting. We know
you have to give yourself time to get over the shock and to rearrange your thoughts.
Yes.
And then you can make the decision. This is what I have
possibly
to do.
Possibly rearranging your life.
Well, yes.
If we have time, we'll have a look at one or two incidents where people have had to seriously rearrange their
lives. I think the initial shock,
yes.
We need time to recover from that and make a decision as to how to go on.
Yes. Let's move on to the next one. We need to keep things moving. We only can give you a taste of these different sections. Yes, move on to that.
Okay. I will try to communicate even when in pain.
I challenged my atheist friend to define forgiveness. I suppose I thought that forgiveness was really a very Christian thing and really didn't have much relevance outside. I was awfully naive at the time there. Without much of a hesitation, this is what he said. It is the willingness to communicate when in pain. It was a turning point. I think it was one of the things that triggered off my interest in this subject there, suddenly realising that there were depths of this subject which had never occurred to me. Anyone like to share their thoughts on that?
If you don't communicate, then the other person can't make any progress either. Mm. Mm-hmm. And it's a very common reaction to just close up and refuse to say anything, refuse to discuss the matter, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So we have to try to overcome that.
It's an easier way out, actually, doing that.
Yes, I think it is, yeah.
It's harder to try and forget.
Either say nothing or say too much.
I'd like, just at this point, to sort of just make a little bit of a division, because I think this is fairly important. We're having a look at two elements of forgiving here. This is taking us into the second part of the relationship. But there's also the part of, which is entirely personal, I'm hurting. And I think it's fairly important to realise that within the concept of forgiving, there is this part which is internal, and there's that part which is external. We'll come back to that. But in talking, when we're talking about communication, we're clearly talking about this part. Sometimes, of course, that is not possible. Can you think of circumstances like... This may not be possible in some circumstances, such as...
The person's dead.
Yes. Mm. Yeah. The other person's dead. Might be hit and run, who's never traced.
Yeah.
There may be no element of that. But nevertheless, Jesus says, forgive. Mm. So I think this is a fairly important division to make.
Is it not also the case, though, that when there is an element of relationship, it's a two-way thing? Because
yes,
there's almost always a need to forgive in both directions. Both people feel hurt.
Yes. Mm. Yes.
And recognising the hurt of the other person has got to be a really big step on in the right direction.
Yes.
Jimmy, would that be the case even when the hurt is inflicted on you?
Sorry, say a bit more.
It depends on how, I suppose.
Yes, I mean, if you're thinking about something extreme, for example, murders someone, do you think that the person who violated you would need to forgive? I can't see. I think you can see that would only go one way.
I think when one person's dead, the relationship here doesn't exist.
Okay, but even with a violation that isn't mortal, you know, that would still necessarily exclude forgiveness on the part of the person that carried out the violation.
That may be the case in some cases, yeah.
And I think what this illustrates is that there's such a wide variety of things, and your experience is bound to be different because you are you. You are feeling the way that you feel. What happened is that slightly different. And that there are all sorts of ramifications there. And frequently, you know, there may be two-way traffic in it. You've got something to the relationship in a marriage there. You know, you've got an ongoing relationship there, and what happens one way actually triggers off what's going to happen tomorrow. And in order to have the relationship, it can be very complicated. Let's move on to the next. Let's just have a look at the next headline here, then.
I choose to leave revenge to God.
Does this help, and how does it help?
Taking a high moral tone, isn't it?
It's the only way, really, but it's hard to attain.
Yes, what's the alternative?
Oh, exactly. The alternative is to take matters into your own hands. You're going to make matters worse, aren't you?
Yes. Can we think of some examples on the world stage where this...
Can you think of any own example?
Yes, I was just going to say that. To me, I'm not comfortable with that statement.
Should we be seeking?
I don't think the word revenge should be there at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we might be seeking some kind of justice.
If that still exists, you are still seeking revenge.
and therefore you haven't forgiven.
Yeah, yeah. That's true. This is a thoughtful process, but I'm just think about like this, Pete. If I came up and just thumped you and gave you a bloody nose instantly, what's your immediate reaction? The instinctive human reaction is usually to lash out straight back. That's the sort of thing. That's what we're addressing initially in this thing. That there is within each of us, when hurt, all to want to hit back.
I mean, it can be verbal, can't it? Yes. Somebody can say something really nasty to you, and your immediate reaction is to bite back, isn't it?
Well, it may be to run. It may be to run away. Yes. Yes, we have got a choice there, notice.
Really, justice. I think we all want justice in some way.
That's right, yes. So revenge is a strong word, but I think it's worth acknowledging that there are some very strong emotions which hit there. Hate, anger, revenge are stuff which just swell up from within us. It's a temptation which comes. We may just run away there, which may be an appropriate thing to do. But to make a conscious decision to feel the wish to take some element of revenge and to choose not to do so, but to leave that side of things to God, is actually a very strong positive step in the act of forgiving. It's the first and possibly the most important decision we make. How are we going to react immediately?
Non-retaliation is different from revenge.
Well, these are the ideas I'm talking about. This is just a sort of headline, as it were. Yes, that's possibly retaliation. I think it's possibly a better word.
Can I just say that I think there's the two classic reactions to attack, with fight and flight.
Yeah. Mm.
And I think perhaps, you know, I tend to favour the flight.
Yes.
and yet neither of those are what Jesus says, are they? Jesus says, turn the other cheek.
Yeah,
but when Jesus was himself hit on the cheek, he didn't turn the other one. He said, if I've done evil, why do you smite me?
Yes. Mm. Typical of what happens with these discussions, of course, Duncan has very neatly taken us into quite an important element on this, which we're going to tackle there, the need to see justice.
Well, that's really the problem with the word revenge.
Yeah, retaliation might be a better word.
It isn't retaliation, it's wanting the thing to be put right.
Yes, yes. Now, one thing which is quite important here then is that it is correct to call evil evil. When the brothers came to Joseph, he said, you intended it for evil. He put his cards on the table. There's no animosity about it, there's no unpleasantness. He's just sort of saying, that's the way things were. You intended it for evil. And as Duncan's pointed out to us in John's Gospel, when they strike Jesus, he basically says, why have you done that? If I've done evil, testify of the evil. He challenges them then and there in that circumstance. That is wrong, he's saying. But he doesn't take any retaliatory revenge action there. But it is right to call evil evil.
It's better for the perpetrator, if you do like that, like Jesus did, because you're drawing attention to it, to give them an opportunity to get themselves right.
Yes.
We think your vengeance is mine, I will repay.
Yes. That you know, yes. At the end of the day, we are seeking justice, aren't we? We want to see justice, and it's right that we see justice in this.
How can you do that when you're trying to forgive?
Can I tell you the story of a local policeman? He was in Bristol, a chap called Billy Burns there, who was on duty, and he was called to a bank robbery, and went chasing after the robbers, cornered them in a car park there. They were trying to get the men out to arrest them, and one of them in the back seat drew a gun and shot him in the face. There, he very nearly died. He was taken to hospital, made a good recovery. The the police chased after them and caught them, in fact, on the motorway just along here, just 2 or 3 miles from here. They stopped them there. Billy Burns was a Christian. He, when he was in prison, when he was in hospital there, his pastor came to him and sort of said, "Do you forgive them?" And he said he found the peace of God within him, and he didn't hold any resentment there. But the men were arrested. They went to court. He gave evidence there, and they were convicted. And he said quite right too. He wanted to see justice done. And it was right that justice was done, because they had done something very evil there. And it was right that they were given life sentence. The man was given life sentence there. Nevertheless, on a personal level, he wished to forgive him. Some years later, he received a letter from the chaplain at the hospital on behalf of the man who was in prison, wishing to communicate and apologise. And they met and became good friends. And since he has been released from prison, Billy Burns keeps in contact with him to encourage him, and is hoping to lead him to Christ. It is a remarkable story. I've met Billy Burns and talked to him. He's a wonderful inspiration to us. He lost his job. He still suffers from the effects of that. Nevertheless, he has gone in there with the intention right from the beginning of forgiving, but has had to go through the trauma of doing it. And we begin to see the two internal elements. He had intended, despite hurting, he intended to forgive there. He was very pleased to see justice done there. And ultimately, he was able to rebuild a relationship there. Of course, this part is fairly important. You notice that it comes in two parts, didn't it? First of all, his intention to do that. And I've got a video at home with him being interviewed there, in which he said, "Well, I have to forgive. It releases me to go forward and to rebuild his life." And you begin to see now the importance of this internal element of this. Just like Sue was saying, the word actually means to release, to let go. And by letting go of all that hatred and the anger there, we let the other person go there, and we therefore release ourselves. It's an incredibly healthy thing. Perhaps this may come. You see, the second part dependent on the other person making a choice. To forgive is something which is within my control. To rebuild a relationship is not, because that depends on the other party. If the other party is not willing, then this part may not be possible.
If you take your man there, let's say he was under drugs, he'd gone into the wrong company. It was on the spur of the moment he drew the gun. And he probably didn't intend to do it. He probably never shot a man before. And I don't think it's up for us to decide that he should be punished.
No, but the law of the land decided that's the end. Yeah. It's not within us to do it. But if there is an injustice, I think we don't build too much on that one incident, but there are incidents where things are done deliberately. Viciously. We've only got to think of Jesus and sort of look at that. That was deliberate and planned.
Well, I find all this in a very difficult area too. I think it depends on your character and trying to be more Christ-like all the time. It's very much in the press, because it's in the political arena, isn't it, at the moment, where a householder defending his goods or defending his children or his wife, he's tied up and cut with a knife but he manages to escape and bump the burglar over the head. And then the police decide whether he's taken an extra type of violence against them. It's a little bit like Christ overturning the money changer's hand in the temple, cleansing the father's house and getting a whip and driving them out, where you could say, I'm not saying it's right, you could say, he ought to have said, I forgive you, don't know what you're doing really, but take the stuff and get out, and I forgive you. I'm not saying that's right, but he could have done that,
I think we've got to go back. I think when we look at this, we've got to be having a look at these issues as well there. When we that incident is something which now needs a dealing with, but was hardly the issue of forgiving, because it wasn't personal, unfair and deep there, not against Jesus there.
Well, it was an affront to his father.
Indeed.
Which was
yes.
An affront to him.
Yes. Can we just move? We need to move on there. Can we have a look at the? If we don't have a go with these sketches, we won't have a. Who's got sketch number one? Right.
Your first time. We practice this very frequently.
It's just not good enough. You cannot go around saying.
That's not what I mean. You know, it didn't mean any harm.
It's just not acceptable.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget.
Can you tell?
Yes. It puts us into the Christless business. Forgive and forget, actually, as we mentioned on Friday night, is a bit of a myth, isn't it? And I think this illustrates that. I think is probably a fairly realistic way to the way we feel, isn't it? There. What's the problem it leaves us with, though?
There's no solution, is there? It's there. It's like a great big thing.
Yes.
Well, I think this happens, doesn't it? And it's a question whether you repeatedly put your foot in it, like I do. I just think, you say you're sorry, but look, you keep on doing it. Try not to. I think there is forgive and forget there, isn't there? Well, it's not the way my wife treats me.
I think realistically, we know we can't forget.
She can retaliate,
you know. And Jesus commands us to forgive. Yeah, Jesus commands us to forgive anyway. So I think possibly a healthier approach is to sort of say, I will attempt to forgive while still remembering.
When in pain.
Things are different, aren't they? There's vast numbers of things that I've forgotten. Things that I've done, or things that I haven't done and should have, or things that other people have done to me in a minor way. I'm sure there are lots of those that I have forgotten. But I can't consciously make myself forget. No. Things that I've gleaned from TV and newspapers and stories people tell. Yes, there's some of those I've forgotten as well. There's some which I will always remember, I think, and which are extremely painful.
And so what we need to do is try to create a discipline in which we will try to cope with the situation. We're going to move down the road of trying to forgive there whilst accepting that we're not going to be able to forget. We may hopefully be able to move in that direction there.
Are we skipping?
We are going to have to start skipping a little bit there. Let's put that one up there.
Can
because
I
think
tell you about this?
Yes, please.
I think it's really quite a very helpful saying, I won't forget, because that's kind of laying out your intention that you're going to make it a point not to carry on remembering it.
Yes.
Whereas if it's not said, there may be some chance that you'll forget.
Yes.
I don't know, it might be something that's too big and you won't.
Yes, I don't think we're sort of saying it intentionally. I think the reality is that we can't just forget like that.
I'm just saying that actually saying the words makes it sound like you're not really forgiving. You're yes. Saying, yeah, I forgive you, but I won't forget.
Let's move on to that top one, Sue. Let's put that one on
there. It's not the same as on there.
Yes. No, I know.
It's okay. It's confusing me.
Do you want yes, pop it up here.
Well, off. Yeah.
People can see that one.
Yeah. I choose to dwell on the positive things rather than to keep digging it up in my mind.
We believe you.
You convinced us all.
I've got a very poor memory, but I've got a very good memory.
Yes, I have that problem, I say.
It is to a certain degree a possibility that we can start replacing our thinking, our patterns of thinking. It is quite easy for us to keep on going round and round and round, but this is what happens when something's heard. We go round and round again, we dredge it up again, we rethink, we relive the issue there, we possibly go back and reread something there, or there's something we could get rid of but we're not going to, and so round we go again, usually about 5 o'clock in the morning if you're anything like me, and you just can't let go of it there. There is a very interesting bit there. We're very familiar with this one. I think it's very relevant in this circumstance there. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And basically what Paul's sort of saying to us is that if you're in one of these cycles there, here is a way to get out, to think about something else. So we're not dwelling, but we're dwelling on positive things rather than digging it up in our mind. Now, is that relevant to this subject of forgiving? You bet it is. That was Philippians 4. How does Philippians 4 start? I plead with you, Odia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with other. I think there's a fair bit of forgiving that needs to be going on between you are so odious and oh so touchy. And the Ecclesia and they need to get their act together. It is in the crisis of forgiving in the Philippian church that Paul sort of says, dwell on positive things. It is a way of breaking out of the cycle there. And it's something which we need to do. And I think if we look back and sort of think of the crises we've been in, not just in forgiving but in other things, and we realise that when we have chosen to do just that, actually it works. And the more we dwell on positive things, actually it gets relegated further to the back of our mind, and over a period of time there, until eventually we're in the beauty, in actual fact it doesn't keep on digging up again. We have forgotten. It's not that we said, oh, I'm going to forget. It's simply, it's happened. Let's have another sketch, can we, please? And then sketch number two. Where have we got to that one?
I'm sorry. I really didn't think when I said that.
Okay, but when you said, I just don't care, it really hurt.
No, but that wasn't quite what I said. What I said was, I'll try not to let these things get to me. Then when...
Well, that wasn't what it sounded like to me. You definitely used the phrase, don't care.
You have to think what I was talking about at the time.
And you have to remember what I was feeling at the time.
That's this one.
Yes. I think we begin to realise that what's happening here is that this is not going in the right direction at all, is it? Each of them has got their own agenda there.
And that would be a headline there, which I think summarises it.
It's no good waiting for an agreed version of events.
If you're going to wait for this in order to start forgiving, then just how long are you planning to wait?
Interestingly, that's what the courts do.
Yes. Mm. But of course they're in a different thing. They're looking at the legal situation. And,
they look for an agreed version of events and then make a judgment based on it.
Yes. Mm. Yes. But we're asked to forgive anyway there. Which leads us on, can we put up F1 as well, which I think actually follows on quite neatly from this one. And this is a real challenge, I think, to us. So we'll have a look at that one before we move to the conclusion.
I will start to forgive without waiting for repentance.
Oh, yeah.
Repentance. Excellent.
I think this is very important. If we were to wait for the other person to make an apology before we begin the internal process of forgiving, we might never start there. And so often we can hold out the token of forgiveness, that if there's been enough grovelling, if the apology is perceived as sufficiently sincere and complete, then, you know, at that point we might graciously give some forgiving. This is not what it's about at all there. And of course it's not addressing this internal issue here at all. But in forgiving we need to be thinking of releasing ourselves to move forward in a more positive world. Time's running out, unfortunately, and it's an exciting thing, but I really must do the final sketch and then I think we'll move into the conclusion. Yes. Who's got the final? Who's got sketch 3?
When you borrowed that money, you didn't return it.
Oh, yes. I'll sort it.
When you borrow money and I go overdrawn, I have to pay bank charges. That's obviously wrong. It upsets me a lot.
Oh. I see what you mean. You should have said that before.
So, please, may I have the money back by tea time tomorrow? Otherwise,
I want to be able to go shopping. Okay, look, I'm
really sorry. I just didn't think. Okay, it's better to talk about it. I think it would be better for us to agree that you don't borrow more money here at the moment.
If you say so.
Look, if you like, I could help you to sort out all those bills and things. I know it upsets you. So if you like, we could set up those direct debits you're always talking about.
Oh, would you please? Ah, let's do it Saturday. Oh, that would be such a great wake up my mind.
It is interesting, isn't it, how that if we are taking an attitude of forgiving, that Barbara, depicting the person who is the victim there, has taken the lead in showing love. It illustrates ultimately the end of forgiving, and that is that the victim wishes the other person well and wants to help. Billy Burns is helping this ex-convict to get a job there, to try to come to the gospel there. He is the victim. He has every reason within himself, as a human being, to withdraw and want nothing whatsoever to do with it, to protect himself. And yet he is going out, he's been strengthened by God to go out to the very person who's done it. Simon Weston, who was so badly disfigured in the Falkland Wars, sought out the Argentinian pilot who fired the Exocet missile there. And they met face to face, and he forgave him. And there were lots of incidents like that. Corrie ten Boom met the Gestapo guard who was abused her and her family, and forgave him. Remarkable things are done by people. God empowers us to do incredible things which are beyond her power. Corrie ten Boom tells the story of this man coming to her after the war there and holding out his hand. And she said, I could not do it. And yet somehow she found her arm propelled forward to do it. She attributes that to the power of God to do it. We are enabled to do incredible things through Christ who strengthens us if we engage in the process there. Love is the power behind forgiveness. But it doesn't work in the way that a lot of people think. Love is not a soft and fuzzy sentiment that lets people get away with almost anything, no matter what they do. Love does not make us pushovers for people who hurt us unfairly. Love forgives only because love is powerful. And in the light of that, can we not learn to face the challenge and art of forgiving each other? Let's recap on the things we will let go of. I will let go of my right to take retaliation or seek revenge.
I let go of the pain by not raking it up over and over again, by not reliving it, and I replace it with positive thoughts.
I let go of bitterness towards the other person.
I let the bad old relationship go and lay the foundations for something new.
I let go of self-reliance and learn to trust the Lord more.
I let go of my pride.
I let go and let God, seeing His grace at work in the most unlikely of situations.
Thank you very much, Lou. I'll say thank you from the room for today on coffee and
I've got some handouts there, which you may, if you haven't seen them, Duncan's put them on the website. If you haven't seen them, you may be interested. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
So for somebody who's got a weakness of character, and then it's the other person, so keep doing the same thing again, and then, oh, I'm sorry, but then the other person comes and says, oh, we don't only do the same thing again.
But this is a problem, you know, there is a need to prevent.